It's worth it to see the priorities that Christ had, some of the priorities that Gene talked about last night, starting Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 37. Can you all hear me okay in the back?
Maybe just a little volume.
A little bit? Is that good right there? A little bit better?
A little bit more.
A little bit more? Okay. I'll try not to walk around too much. I'm pretty much of a walker once I get started. So I'll try and keep it. Okay. Verse 21, and they went into, and I always say this, Capernaum. I wish they'd spell it a little different. Capernaum. And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her. Do you notice all the immediately's in there? Immediately they went into the synagogue. Immediately from the synagogue they went over to Peter's house. Immediately. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Okay. From this passage, I think we can see that Jesus had a number of priorities, a number of relationships and activities that he considered important. Okay. First of all, preaching in the synagogue. That's one of them. You don't have to write these down, but this is one of the priorities that Christ had. A second one, ministering to individuals. The man with the unclean spirit, Simon's mother-in-law. He ministered to individuals. Thirdly, spending time with friends. He went over to Peter's house. And then when at the end there, when he says, "And let us go to other cities," what Gene was talking about, the principle of being with him. They all went with him. He spent time with friends. Okay. Fourth, ministering to the multitudes. And fifth, spending time with God. Now, even though many of these people were not healed, and many of them wanted to be, and Jesus loved them as much as he loved the ones who didn't get healed or who were healed, he had a higher priority in going to the other cities and preaching there. So there is a difference in priorities. And also, he spent the whole night healing people, and yet he thought it was important enough to get up and spend time alone with God. So obviously that's a high priority on Christ's priority list. So the question we need to ask ourselves, what should our priorities be? That's what we're going to be looking at to start with. Number one, obviously, most of you have heard this, our relationship with God, Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Number one priority is God. Another verse, Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. It's more important to God that we understand and know him than it is that we build riches than striving after riches. It's more important to God that we understand and know him than we build our bodies. You know, physical might, physical prowess. It's more important to God that we understand and know him than we seek wisdom. Seeking wisdom is not as important as seeking God himself. Okay, that's so obviously, number one would be our relationship with God. Number two, our relationship with our mate. 1 Peter 3:7, let's turn to that. First Peter 3:7, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Our relationship with God can be hindered if our relationship with our wife is not right. So obviously our relationship with our wife is a high priority in God's eyes. Okay, I believe it's Ecclesiastes 9:9 reinforces the importance of that relationship, spending time with the wife of your youth. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. I don't believe you have that verse. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. Okay. You already there? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Okay, that's priority number one. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. God has given us the responsibility for the spiritual welfare of our children. That's a high priority on God's list. So there you've got the first priority, our relationship with God, and a third priority, our relationship with our children. And of course, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I think that verse talks about three different priorities. You've got, but if anyone does not provide for his own, okay, it's talking about extended family. Extended family is important to God that we provide for them. Especially for those of his household. That would be your wife and your children. Okay, your immediate family. If you're younger, that would be your siblings and your parents. You know, and the verse is very clear that your inner family is more important than the extended family. Okay? And the third priority that's there is that your job and homemaking is important to God, because that's the means by which you provide for priorities number two and three. Did you follow that? Homemaking and your job is priority four, because that is your way of providing for number two and three. Okay, and here's where I have to change how we look at chores and the mundane things that we go through in homemaking or at the job place. We see these things as secular, and going out and quote-unquote ministering to people as spiritual. We've got to see that if in God's eyes God has given us the responsibility to do it, then it's spiritual. Doesn't matter if it's changing diapers, mowing the lawn, whatever it is. If God has given us that responsibility, it's spiritual. Gene has said this I don't know how many times. It is not the nature of what you're doing that determines its spiritual content, but its origin. Let me say that again. It is not the nature of what you're doing that determines its spiritual content. It doesn't matter what it looks like. If God has given you responsibility to do that, it's spiritual. And it's taken me a long time to change that mindset. You know, and I finally come to the place where if Lisa's out of town or she's gone for the day, I'll try and do a lot of housework to kind of lighten her load a little bit. And it's taken a while for me to get to the place where I actually feel like I'm doing something spiritual, where that is spiritual work. Okay? But that also include in this priority school. You know, for those of you who are going to school, because school ultimately leads to what? Work. Which is your job, which is your means of providing for number two and three. So that would mean that studying and going to class are spiritual. That means that God requires you to do your best at schoolwork. Okay? Now obviously we can't just stick with those things and do just strictly housework and say, well, I'm being spiritual if you're doing just those things. Well, this is spiritual stuff, I'm just going to stick here with this stuff. You know, God has called us to a ministry. It's easy looking at the passage we looked at in Mark. There is a ministry that God has given us. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And Gene spoke about that so well last night. You know, that is the ministry that we've been given. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 talks about the assembling of ourselves together. That's another priority to God. You know, meeting in church or in a Bible study, somehow assembling ourselves together. Fellowship. Other priorities would, you know, could be anything. Health, exercise. Psalm 147:10 says, God does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. God does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. Therefore, God wants us to work on the upper body, right? Upper body strength? Obviously, that's not the case. They didn't respond too good to that in the first one either, so I'll let there.
Is Hebrews 10, 24, 25 list priorities also?
I think, let me say this. I was taught at pretty young, as a young Christian, what priorities ought to be. You know, you got this priority over this one and this one. And frankly, I never saw where they got that in Scripture. You know, and that's why I'm trying to put some teeth in that, because there are a lot of things that God says are important. I mean, if we're commanded to do it, it's important. Now, how it compares to others is how I'm trying to give it some teeth. You know, God says He does not provide for His own, especially for those of His household. Okay, something's a little more important to God there. Especially by the emphasis He gives it, you know, it's worse than an unbeliever. I think fellowshipping with other Christians is important. God says it's important.
I don't think you understood my question.
No, what's it?
There are more than one activity in Hebrews 10, 24, 25.
The assembly.
There is a list of things to do there. Is there a priority
in the list?
In the list. I believe there is.
Okay, why don't you share that with us?
Well, it's simply that we don't stop much to consider one another to provoke and delight good work. And that's given first. And that's the thing we pay probably the least attention to.
Mm-hmm.
I'm preaching, sorry. I spent a lot of time on that. How do I know what the needs are in another person's life that I may provoke them to love and good work?
You bet.
If I don't, the word consider means to think about, to know about.
All right.
That word consider is used in the Old Testament some other places. Mm-hmm. Same way. Think about it. Know about it. Consider it.
And that's one of the points later on that we hit, is that people are important. Well, you know, these kind of workshops are real practically oriented as far as using your time wisely, tips how to do it. We're going to cover a lot of that. But the key is people are important. And you have to spend time getting out there, knowing them, getting to meet them, knowing their needs, helping them. That is the key. That's the ministry. You know, and again, there's a balance. These other things, spending time with your wife, spending time with your children is spiritual. It's hard to think that way. We think of here's home, here's work, and then there's spiritual things. That's not the way it is. Okay? Okay, regarding conflicts and priorities, I had a fellow mention something to me that was very helpful. Well, he mentioned it in a workshop. Every time I came out of a workshop, I figured, well, this really ain't going to help me too much because God, you know, is always going to win out over every other priority. spending time with God. I'll basically be spending all my time with God if that's the top priority, right? And he shared this. He said, if in a week's time you do not have time for all of those priorities, something's out of whack. Something's wrong. You know, obviously, in Mark 1, when Jesus had time for all those different activities, he could fit them all in. So within a week's time, just as a general rule of thumb, if you don't have time for each of those priorities, something's out of whack. And normally, it's numbers 4, 5, and 6. Normally, we're spending way too much time at the job. We're neglecting our wife and our kids. Or we're spending too much time at the ministry, quote unquote, and we forget that spending time with our wife, spending time with God, spending time with our kids is spiritual. And in this culture, in this day and age, obviously, most of us spend way too much time in other, exercise or watching TV, whatever it is. We spend way too much there. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what would someone else say my true priorities are? If someone came with a clipboard and they followed us around for a week and they just wrote down what we did all day long, at the end of that week, what would they say our true priorities are? Not what would I like my priorities to be or what do I think they are, but by the usage of your time, what is it? You know, what are your real priorities? And I've got some handouts where we can do that for ourselves. A little schedule. We won't have time. I was thinking we might have time, but we didn't at the end of the first workshop. Where you can do that for yourself. You can either go back to last Thursday, since Friday we had part of the conference. Go back to Thursday, and if you can remember what you did all day and see where you spent your time. See what your real priorities were. Sometime when you're going through the day, just write down how much time you spend doing different things. Now I've got one that's got a half hour breakup, and another one that's got a 15 minute breakup. And feel free to come up and get those when the workshop's over. But what would someone else say your true priorities are? Let's drop down to E. Practical pointers in keeping priorities. Can't say that three times fast, I'll tell you. Number one, obviously a big part of keeping our priorities straight is keeping your perspective through God's Word. We talked in the workshop on personal purity, how your conscience is a chalk line, and that if you violate your conscience, you're basically stepping over the chalk line. And the more and more you violate your conscience, the more and more you step on it, the less and less you're able to see it, and pretty soon it's gone. Spending time in the Word is like running a new chalk line. You know, we talked about that. And the same with fellowship. Fellowship helps you run a new chalk line, helps you keep your priorities in line as other people, you relate to other Christians. One other point we're going to talk about later on is being accountable to someone for your time. It does the same thing. It runs a new chalk line. It helps you keep the biblical view of priorities in your usage of time. Okay. Number two, plan time to schedule and think. I don't know about y'all, but I am really task-oriented. The more I do, the better I feel. And it doesn't matter if it's little things or big things. Actually, it's better if it's little things, because if I can accomplish a whole bunch of little things, I'll feel real good at the end of the day. I want to get on with it so much that I don't want to spend time planning. We don't want to spend time scheduling things out. And I wrote down a few examples of some things that if we don't schedule them, we won't ever do it. And here's just some ideas, and you can think of some that you might relate to. Take time to schedule in 20 minutes after dinner to talk to your wife. If your relationship with your wife is the number two priority, how can you schedule in time to meet that priority. You know, one way would be scheduling 20 minutes of your time after dinner. Another way would be to schedule a date once a week, twice a month. See all the whys going? You know, schedule it in. Scheduling time with your kids. I don't know how many of you have young kids. I've got two little ones. And, you know, if you don't schedule in time to play with them, to read them Bible stories, to go for a walk, put them down before, you know, they go to bed, just spend time with them. You've got to schedule it in or you won't do it. Here's one we normally wouldn't think of, and that's schedule in time to get to meet your neighbors. And I'm guilty of this. I ask myself, how long have I lived in this neighborhood and how many of my neighbors do I know? How many of them know me? You can't just go out and do your chores and just hope you see one or two of them outside every once in a while. You've got to schedule in time and make the effort to go see them. You've got to schedule it or you won't do it. That was a good thing. How many of you have gone through a program like EE or something like that? Evangelism Explosion? A few of you? I think one of the strengths of that program is the fact that it's scheduled. And the fellow that was leading it, he said the reason he was in it is because it gave him a scheduled time to get out there and do it. Otherwise, he knew he'd never get around to it. It wouldn't be a priority. So if ministering to people, ministering to individuals is a priority, we've got to schedule it in. Number three, say no to good things in order to make time for the best. Okay, I think this is very much related to number seven, which says, seek to please God and not man. Say you're in a Bible study, or someone is starting a Bible study or something, and they invite you to be in the study, or you're already in it, but you really feel that God has laid it on your heart to start your own evangelistic study, you know, or something else, and you don't have time to be in that study anymore. Other people in that study aren't going to understand you leaving. They're going to say there's something wrong there. But if God has laid that on your heart, you know, some things are mutually exclusive. We're going to have to give up some things that aren't so good. If we're, I was in a Bible study with Gene for 3 years. And it started out, there were three couples. We had all been married within a month of each other. And after 2 years, two of those couples left and we had four more enter. And at the end of the third year, we said, well, every year we'd say, let's pray about it, see if this is what God still wants. And if not, we'll keep going. Well, usually that's, you just say that. My wife and I sat down, we really prayed, you know, I wonder if God really wants us to be in this study. And we really felt that God had brought us to the place where we didn't need input, we needed a kick and a tush to get out there and get to work. And so we really felt like that was time to back out of the Bible study. Well, as it turned out, God spoke to Gene the same way and he folded up the Bible study. He said, you all are ready, go. You know, you don't need any more feeding. Okay? Say no to good things in order to make time for the best. It is a sign of maturity to be able to say no. And when somebody comes up and asks you, you know, can you do this? No. Well, I really think you know, the Lord has really told me that you need this. No. You know, it is a sign of maturity to be able to say no. Let's skip down to number five. And this is something we alluded to a little earlier. People are important to God, and they should be important to us in setting our priorities. Jesus ministered to individuals, Jesus ministered to his friends, and Jesus ministered to the multitude. There's a time for each. Okay? Why don't we, since this is kind of the hardest workshop time slot to do, why don't we all just stand up and, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, y'all know that Korean thing? We aren't going to do that. Okay. Why don't we sing that song in His time again, only let's personalize it and sing it in your time. Okay? In your time, in your time, you make all things beautiful. In your time, Lord, please show me every day, as you're teaching me your way, that you'll do just what you say in your time. Well, that's so true, isn't it? God makes things beautiful in His time, except we want it to be in our time. Why don't we be seated? And we'll try and finish this up a little bit early if we can. Let's look at Romans 13, 11, and 12. This is what it says in the New Berkeley Version. It says, "Observe this in consideration of our times, because the hour has struck for us to wake up." Wasn't exactly how it... "For our salvation is now nearer than when we first believed. The night is well advanced and the day approaches. So let us put off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." This verse says a lot to me. The hour has struck for us to wake up. Time is short. And what it says to me is, Dennis, if time is short, we need to get the show on the road. You know, and God has really been convicting me of that a lot lately. It's time, Dennis, to quit being a nice guy and doing the normal things that, you know, all good Christians do, and get out there and get to work. And God has really laid that on my heart. This has nothing to do with this talk. Have y'all heard of the thing, Your Home, a Lighthouse?
Yeah.
Okay. God has really, really laid that on my heart. And that's one thing we're going to try and do in our neighborhood starting next month, actually. There's a book called Your Home, a Lighthouse. I'd recommend it highly. I've seen the videotapes. Fantastic. It's put out by the Navigators about having an evangelistic Bible study in your home. And you only have it once a month. And that's so that, you know, you invite all the people in your neighborhood, and that you can continue to invite them. They don't have to hit them all. And the whole key to it is to make people feel as comfortable as possible in your home. You know, anything that would look religious, you know, take it down. Set out the ashtrays. You know, whatever it takes to make people comfortable in your home, and then just talk to them about Jesus. And there's a number of things that they do in there that are just fantastic ideas. You have three couples who put it on. You've got a host couple, an assistant host couple, and a teaching couple. And the teaching couple you're supposed to bring in from outside the neighborhood, and that's so that when you, as you teach these people, you know, it's not you teaching them. You're not talking down to them. You're just out in the group, you know. You're on an equal basis. And like I say, the whole key is to make them feel as comfortable as possible in your home. And in the videotape that I saw, it just had phenomenal results. The reason they have it once a month is that, I don't have to go into all that, but it's just exceptional. And that's the thing that God has laid in my heart, and to get going, you know, get out there and do it. Gene talked about Psalm 90:12 when he put the days remaining in his book. So teach us to number our days, so that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. The first part of that verse, to me, there's three points that are very important there. You know, one is time is short. It really is short. I don't think I believe that yet. I don't work on that basis. time is short. Our days are numbered. Second point is every day is important. I have a real tendency to look forward to things. You know, I look forward to the big game, or I look forward to this next conference, or look forward to this and that, instead of living now. You know, God may have an opportunity right now for me to share with someone or to serve someone, just love them. You know, each day is a new day, okay? Don't look past the day. And the third one is the encouraging part. Proper use of time can be learned. It really can. Teach us to number our days. The proper use of time can be learned, and that's encouraging. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Let's skip over to B, the practical points. And I would really like for you all to share things as we go along here. This is kind of a more of the workshop part, that y'all could share ideas and tips that you have for saving time in each category as we go along. The only thing I want to say about selectivity is that it's misspelled. That should be I-T-Y. Number two, plan your day. We talked about that already. And this is so important. A number of these points relate to making a do list. If I come home from work and I don't have a do list already made up, I'll end up wasting time. There's no doubt about it. Because I'll try and remember, and I'll see there were four things I wanted to do. What were they, you know? And if it's not written down, I'll waste time. And more than likely, I've forgotten what it was. So make a do list. Jim Kennedy gave me this idea on helping him get organized. I don't know if y'all know who Jim Kennedy is. He gets a cork board. He puts on there three columns: do, doing, done. And then he'll take 3x5 cards. And at any time he gets an idea for a project or something that he needs to do, you know, it doesn't matter if it's small, big, whatever, it goes on its own 3x5 card. And you put it under do. And when you get over there, look at it, look at, you know what your priorities are, and start doing them. And as you're doing them, you're putting them in the doing them column. And we're going to talk a little bit later about being a finisher. You shouldn't have too many in the doing column. And as they're finished, you get them over there in the done column. Do, doing, done. Now, I tried it. Go ahead.
At the risk of sounding like a sluggard, I'd like to offer an alternative that we have to be careful of this because we take it to an extreme. Like the comment that says, think about being careful about relaxing. How much of this is cultural and how much of this is directed towards discipline? I think discipline wise, we're all maybe skewed a little toward not doing what we need to do. I think I have to be careful on the cultural side. We live in an enormously do oriented culture. And I think we have to be a little careful. I'm not married, but I would gather to say that my wife, if I was, might be a little less than pleased if I said, "I have this time scheduled for you." I just want to offer the alternative that anything taken to extreme probably isn't good, and I'm all for prioritizing
you
and
bet.
All that. We better be careful that the idea that if we're not always doing something, we can't justify it.
The thing
about contentment that weaves into that too.
You bet. That's a great balance. I think there is balance. I've always thought every principle in the Bible has a balance. Every principle in the Bible. And I believe that's one of them. We're going to talk later about some pitfalls that you might fall into. Some people are naturally geared towards organization, you know, and they're just really do list oriented, priority oriented. I'm the other way. You know, I've got a laid back personality. You know, well, you know, I'll get to it. You know, that kind of attitude. And some people just naturally take to this, and their weakness is concentrating on people, that people are the real need, you know? And I appreciate that. We're going to talk about some of the balances, too, in a little bit. Well, I was going to say about this was I tried this method, and it didn't work for me. You know, some things work for you, some things don't. And if it doesn't work, trash it. I tried this for a little while, and it wouldn't work. What works best for me is just a do list. It's a simple piece of paper that I can write things down on. And as the ideas come, I better get them on that sheet, because if I don't, it won't get done. Okay? But this may be a real good tool for it. Jim loves it. He swears by it. He thinks it's the greatest thing. Okay, get started early. One tool that's so simple that, and yet I rarely use it, is a calendar. And this would be especially handy for students. And I've never seen any students do it. Get a calendar. As soon as the semester starts, fill in where every exam, every paper, every presentation is going to fall. Fill it all in. And then from there, work backwards and put what day you need to start. What day do I need to start the study? What day do I need to start my research? And what you'll find out is that, well, I've got an exam here, 3 exams this week, and if I'm going to get that paper ready on time, I've got to start research 3 weeks ahead of time. Now, the advantage of that is when somebody comes to you and says, well, hey, would you like to go to Dallas for the weekend? You know, or would you like to go to a conference or whatever? You can look on your calendar and say, well, no, I've got to start my research today or it won't get done in time. You know, if you didn't have that, you'd look forward and you say, well, I don't have anything for 2 weeks and that paper's not due for a long time. You know, I know it's a long ways off. You know, and I'm really guilty of that. Every semester I started school, I swore up and down I was going to stay caught up. Every semester. And every semester, 6 weeks into the school year, I'd be 7 weeks behind, you know, sure as the world. And another thing is when you go back and you schedule that onto your schedule, this can apply to work or whatever else, that when you have things that definitely have due dates. Put your starting day back a little more than you're going to expect that you'll need, because invariably something's going to come up to steal some time away. And that brings us to our next point, which is operate with a margin. You've got to have a margin. We should operate with a margin not only time-wise, but financially, emotionally, physically. You should always have a little bit to spare, because you never know when God's going to bring along that special opportunity to serve somebody, that special opportunity to give. You'll never know when you're going to need that emotional reserve when God brings trials your way. And what's going to happen is if you schedule all your time and everything's all allotted and you don't have a margin, something's going to come up and you say, I don't have time for it. And that's one of the things I'm going to talk about later. I'll mention it now. You know, I've got neighborhood kids. We've got quite a few kids in our neighborhood, and I'll think, man, Saturday, this is Saturday, I've got 8 things I've got to get done, you know, so I've got my do list all prioritized. And they'll come knocking on the door and say, could you fix my bike? You know, and I'm getting mad. I'm thinking, man, I'll do it. But the whole time, you know, I'm resenting it, because it's my time. And I had this schedule, I'm not going to be able to get the things I want done. So if we don't have a margin, we're not going to be able to do those things which God has really called us to do. Let's move on. 5 and 6, I think they both go together. And this, I hope you all share some points on this. Some things you can double up, other things you can't. You know, obviously you can review your verses while you drive.
Or swim.
Or swim? Oh. You must have yours laminated or something. Any other, anybody have anything that you can double up your time doing? Go ahead.
Cut out coupons while you're talking on the phone.
There you go. Did y'all hear that? Cutting out coupons while you're talking on the phone? Any others?
Well, I'm just sometimes thinking on projects that have no idea how I'm going to do them. And if I have time enough, you know, to go maybe talk with somebody and get some ideas going, outline the thing, then as the project draws near, things begin to fold together. Ideas come because your mind never rests.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And so, you know, little things come to pull the pieces together. So when the time comes to get that project done, you're ready, you're fulfilled, you're ready to go.
Mm-hmm.
One thing that I enjoy doing is I like to play racquetball, so I need the exercise, so that I use that as an excuse to get time in with fellows and get together with, or
excellent.
People who don't know the Lord, that I get out and get my exercise, but, you know, there's not a motive in that. You know, it can be true with any hobby, but
right.
Same with thing with your children. Take them wherever you like to go, whatever you like to do, or with whom you're ministering.
That's right. The with him principle that Gene talked about. Exactly. That's great. Any others? One is listening to tapes. Gene has a tape recorder in his bathroom. And so as he's getting ready every morning, he'll have a tape in that tape recorder, some message, and he'll be listening to a message. You don't have to hear the whole message, you know, 15, 20 minutes, whatever it takes you to shave and get dressed. There's all sorts, you know, you can listen to tape in your car, you know. I know Gene used to keep his verses there by his razor. And while he was shaving, he could flip through a number of verses. There's a lot of little times during the day where you're doing things where you don't need to concentrate on what you're doing, and you can double them up. You know, you can pray anywhere. Gene said to be careful that he said he's almost hit a few people sometimes just reviewing verses and or praying. And I said, well, you know, the verse, there'll always be enough left over for you to do. And if you're in a position of authority, find out if other people can handle it and let them do it, because there's always enough left over to do. You know, this isn't an excuse to get out of doing things. There's plenty left over. Delegate. Number 10, be a finisher. You know, not keeping them in the doing list, but getting them done. 2 Corinthians 8:11 says, but now finish doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. Okay, I've got a number of additional ideas that aren't down there. Number, you might want to jot them in the margin or something. And these are good. I want you all to share some ideas that you have on this. Use shortcuts and helps. Number 12. Use shortcuts and helps. This is going to sound kind of silly, but our janitor gave me this idea, and I really get a kick out of it. He said, you know how when you put away your vacuum cleaner, if you've got an upright, and you wind up the cord like that, wind it up, and then next time you use it, you got to unwind it. Well, he showed me where you can wind it up in your hand and just drop it over the top hook. And he leaves the extension cord on there. That way, next time you pull it out, all you got to do is pull it off and throw it down the hall. And, you know, the very simple thing, of course, he, janitor, would do that 5 times a week. You know, I don't know how often we all do that kind of thing, but every time I pull the vacuum out and do that, I think, man, am I saving time? You know, I really do. You know, and there's tips like that, all sorts of tips like that, that it'll just, you don't have to spend time winding up, you don't have to spend time unwinding it. And you're off and you're and going. And I think another thing you can get from that is if you're doing something and wondering how you can find some shortcuts, go to the people who do it for a living and find out what shortcuts they know about. They'll have them. Some other shortcuts. Gene used to have several women that he would have read books for him. They would write book summaries, you know, and hand it into him. And he'd pay him to do it. That way, all he had to do was read the summary. If there's something in there he realized, okay, well, I want to know more about that, he'd go to the book and find out about it. But it saves him a lot of time reading some books he would never have an opportunity to get to. Okay? Same with magazines. He has the secretaries at the office rip out all the advertising and all the articles that he has no interest in them. You know, how many times have you ended up reading articles that you really don't care about because it just happened to be on the next page? You know, he has them rip all that stuff out. They give him about 8 or 10 pages from each Newsweek or whatever magazine he's got. That's just a little help that helps save him time. If you have someone who's willing to serve you in your ministry or whatever, and you can dictate letters. If you're a slow letter writer, you're looking at one. I get about 3 a year. I'm doing good. Dictate some letters or mail tapes. Just put 2 minutes of conversation on a tape and mail the tape. Just some little things to help save time. Okay, some helps. This is indispensable. This is a 7-star success diary, they call it. And, you know, it's basically a do list. This is what I call my flat brains. No way I could get along without this, especially at my job. Now, I've got a lot of details. I handle a lot of details. And without this, there's no way you could get it done. So that's a little help. A 1-year Bible. You know, it's, you don't have to worry about where you're starting or where was I and all that. You just know what day it is and there it is. Anybody have any others that they know about? There's a lot of tips and helps. Go ahead.
I think of a couple of them, like working around the house, say particularly in the garage or something like that. It's very helpful if you put your tools away so the next time you go out, you don't have to find
them. That's right. That's right.
And I see it a lot at work in an office situation. If you go into your office and you've got a mountain of papers on your desk that you have to wade through to find something, I try to make a practice that I put everything away before I get something else out. And that way I'm only working on one thing at a time, and that way it's easier to go back and find it the next time you get ready to do something.
That's good. Go ahead.
You try never make the same trip twice. You know, when you go somewhere, go with your hands full of them. Just,
that's right.
You know. And, well, when I lived at home, it seemed to work better. I kind of slacked off that meeting. And we have places, like you said, things by the front door that were going outside. And then next time you're going outside, man, you grab it and you take it out and put it away. You know, so you're not just making double trips all the time.
Right. But that's kind of a point for doubling up. You know, you can do 2 things at once or catch it on the way. Anybody else? Lauren Sani. I listened to a tape and it said that he has every day he slips in a blank sheet of paper into his briefcase. And it's got some little columns on it, letters to return or to reply to, people to see, people to call, you know, that kind of thing. And he just runs off a ton of copies. Throws one in the briefcase every day. That's basically a do list, but those are the things that he ends up having to do a lot of, so he's got it right there. It's a little help. Anybody else have any others? Is this helpful at all? This one is good. Handle things once. If you're like me, what usually happens is everything on this side of my desk ends over on this side of my desk. And then next time I look for something, I'll shuffle through it all, and it'll end up over here. And shuffle back and forth. And a guy that I was meeting with gave me this tip. He said what he does at his office, he's got 4 folders. So that everything that comes across his desk, he has to touch once until he actually gets to do it. And you might want to jot these down. One is trash. Act. One file would say act on it. And you put it, those are the things that have to be done today, put it in the act file. Another one would be hold, put it in the hold file. You're going to get to it fairly soon, put it in the hold. Another one would be file, not something you're going to do for a long time, or something you want to refer to later, put it in file. And the last one is read. So that way, when you get started on your day, you look on the act file. And when you go from there, later on in the day, when you have a little time to do some reading, you know right where the stuff is. I've added one. I've used that system. I've added another one that I call pending. The hold is just, I use that for when I'm doing research. The pending is when I've ordered something and it hasn't come in yet or something like that. I mean, it's in my pending file. Okay? Handles things once and it saves you that paper shuffling time. Number 14, be time conscious, both of others' time and of yours. 4 years ago, I was with Gene Colorado. He was doing a conference there. We were at the Glen, matter of fact, and we had a fire. We had a fire at our house. And after that, make a long story short, we had some men in a Bible study volunteer to come over and help clean up some of the furniture that was smoke damaged, or all of it was smoke damaged. But and John Repass, one of the guys at the office, said to me, "Now, these fellows are coming over to give you their time. So you had better be prepared when they get there. You better have all your cleaning stuff, all your rags. You better have a plan as to how you're going to go about it and have it ready to go." All three of these guys happen to be doctors. And he said, when they come, they're not coming there to talk. They're coming to serve you. And you better realize that their time is important. And you shouldn't waste their time. And that really helped me. That really helped me be more conscious of other people's time and how valuable it is. Another way of being time conscious or realizing how important other people's time is to not be late. I have to realize that when we're late to something, basically I'm telling them you're not important. You know, at least your time is not important to me. I'm telling you that directly because whatever I was doing before is more important than getting here on time, on the time I said I was going to be here. Okay? Be time conscious. Number 15, this is a good one. Avoid open-ended commitments. Yes, I'd like to teach this Sunday school class for 1 year. You know, I'll do it. I'd like to do it for 1 year. If your way of ministering would be through the Boys Club or 4-H or something, yeah, I'd like to help out with this. I'd like to help out for 6 months. You know, whatever way you have of doing it, you know, you can re-up when the 6 months is over, the year is over, you can do it again. But at that time, it gives you an out if you realize that that was not what where God wanted you to be. If that was not the ministry that God wanted for you. 6 years or so ago, I went to West Texas Ranch for Christ, and after it was over, Billy Hanks offered me a job with him. And he said, "I'll tell you what," he said, "you come to work for us, work for 3 months. At the end of 3 months, you know, we'll be praying during that time, and we'll see whether or not that's God's will for you. If you feel like that's God's will for your job, you know, great. If not, you know, we move on." Well, at the end of that 3 months, God made it very clear to me that that was not His will for me. So I moved on. Now, you know how hard it would have been to get out of that job if that 3 months wasn't there? You know, you can't come and say, "Well, I'm going to work for you," and then work and say, "Wait a minute, this isn't what I thought it was, you know, or this isn't what God has for me." Avoid those kind of long... Now, you don't have that choice of a job, usually. But you do with other things that you're basically giving your time to. Okay? Does that make sense? We can't let other people control our time. And you can't be worried. If somebody's going to be offended at that and they say, you know, I don't think you're very serious about helping us here. You know, you're only going to volunteer, you know. And if they don't like it, just say, well, I'm sorry about that, and do something else. Okay? Know yourself. This is an important one. Number 16. This is really helpful in saving a lot of time. We're coming down the home stretch. We're just about over here. What time is this over? Oh. Okay, we've only got two more points left. Well, two more points for this, and then I'll zip through the rest. Last. Know yourself. Know your strengths. Know your weaknesses. Know when you're at your best. Example, for me, a real strength is numbers. You know, I can do that fairly easily. So what I try to do, or what I ought to try to do, is do that when I'm tired. I can, when I'm at my best, I need to do those things that are difficult for me or that I don't like doing and get them done and out of the way. I can balance a checkbook when I'm tired. It's, you know, it's not a problem. You need to find out those things that are your strengths and your weaknesses and schedule them accordingly. Another example is my wife and I had a budget for the first 4 years that we were married. And it got to the point where it really got to be a burden on us. And it wasn't the spending part of it that was a burden. It was just keeping up with it. And my first degree was in accounting, so you know I'm real number-oriented, and I enjoy it. You know, I'd always do that first. And basically, we have that wasn't one of our weaknesses. You know, if God's given me it's a strength, it's the fact that I'm cheap, you know. And overspending is not a problem. So we basically said, okay, let's drop the budget. And we've been like that for 8 months or so, and it's been no problem at all. My wife and I, it's a real strength that she has also. You know, and that may be radical to some people, but that, you know, it really has freed us because it got for us to be a real burden in an area that was a strength anyhow. And there's one point in there talking about majoring on the minors. I spent so much time trying to keep track of every nickel and penny that I didn't have time to do things that are more important. Okay? 17, this is an important one for those of you who are married. Communicate your plans with your spouse. How many times have you come up to the weekend and you've been thinking all week long that this weekend I'm going to do this, this, and this? And you get to the weekend, you find out your wife was thinking, I'm going to do this, this, and this. And they're mutually exclusive. Normally you can never do those together. So communicate with your spouse about your plans. My wife and I, especially when we first got married and for a long time after that, you know, there was a lot of tension because we would never talk about what we plan to do that evening. And we've really gotten to the point where we're pretty good at it. Just about every day we say, well, what are your plans for tonight? You know, what are your plans for when I get home? And one of us has to watch the kids so the other person can do what they want to do, you know, communicate. All right. Hindrances to effective use of time. I'm not going to talk about any that are there. I'm going to say that the largest time stealer, I believe, is TV. In our pure, we talked about in the personal purity workshop. Josh McDowell Lew's letter that I've got says that the average teenager watches 24 hours of TV a week. Okay, if we watched one third the average, we'd have an extra work day. You know, think about that.
Where do you get a copy of that letter?
I've got it right here. If we got a place we run it off. another hindrance, and this is the last one, hindrance I'll do, is clutter. And I won't say much on this. We had a book out there, Clutter's Last Stand. There were only three copies, and they went like that. Gene got that book. He liked it so much, he bought a copy for everybody at the office. And we've gone through and, you know, we've cleaned out all the stuff at the office, all the stuff in Gene's closets, my closets. We've gone through all those things, those projects that one day I'm going to get to. You know, I'll save this because my wife can make this, anything out of, you know, that. I'll save that. Get rid of that stuff. You waste time shuffling it around. You waste time, you know, sorting through it to find something that you really need, and you don't use it. Get rid of that stuff. Okay. Last 3 points, and these I think are the most important of the workshop. Important points to remember. Number one, ask for God's help. I don't know if we have time to flip over to Joshua 9 real quickly. Joshua 9, Joshua had already conquered Jericho and Ai. And let's see, down about verse 3, it says, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what he had done, they decided, man, we need to get a treaty with this guy or he's going to come in and wipe us out. So they, what they did was they got a bunch of old bread and they put on a bunch of old clothes and they got camels that didn't have any humps. And they said, we got to convince these guys that we're from a long ways away and get a treaty with them. Okay? This is what happened. Verse 14. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Okay, that's verse 14. This kind of workshop is very down to earth, very practical. And what we tend to do is we say, hey, there's some things I can put into practice here. I can change this and that. I can do this, you know. And we forget to inquire of the Lord. We forget to ask for God's help. Okay? Ask for God's help. Number two, and we talked about this already, people take priority over schedules. For people who are real goal-getters, you know, this is a thing that you think, well, no, that's never going to be a problem. People are important to me, you know. But once you start to get control of your time and start to schedule your time and you get better at it, when people interfere with your schedule, you start to resent it. You know, I talked about that a little bit earlier. People are more important than schedules. It's a big thing to remember. Number three, and this is the last point, and you can put down purpose. This is the purpose of this workshop, the purpose of priorities and the use of time. To get my life in order so that God can use me. To get my life in order so that God can use me. The whole idea of this, of making priorities, of making schedules, cutting out wasted time, all these tips, the whole purpose is not to get more efficient. When we get to heaven, God's not going to say, oh, you got a B plus for efficiency. You know, you did good. Okay? The purpose of the workshop is to get my life in order so that God can use me. Okay, why don't we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we spent together. We thank you for the gift of time. We recognize that there is a time for everything. Lord, we pray that as we go away from here that you would really speak to us in one or two areas that we could put into practice immediately. We ask for your help. We ask that you would guide us. We ask that you would guard us from the evil one, that he would steal our time. In Jesus' name, amen.